Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to tonight's Bible-based address to the title, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? To be given by John Armonis. To introduce tonight's lecture, John has asked that we read from Luke chapter 8, reading from verses 1 to 15. That reading serves to introduce the words of John Armonis to the title, Why Did Jesus Christ Have to Die?
Thanks, Brother Chairman, and good evening, young people and friends. Now, the parable of the sower that we have just read was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ approximately halfway through his ministry, a ministry that took 3.5 years. And the story, as we've read it, is a very simple one about a sower going forth to sow seed in his field. But out of this particular story, Jesus extracted parallels to his own work of preaching the gospel. And Jesus tells us in verses 11 to 15 that what he observed in that so common activity of a sower spreading seed on his land was typical of what Jesus experienced as he spread the word of God to the people about him. And as we know, behind the natural story of the sower, there was a spiritual story of far more important significance, a spiritual story about the way people respond to God's word, the Bible. And in this natural story, grain was being sowed, but in the more important spiritual story, as I say in verses 11 to 15, Jesus goes on to explain that it is God's word, the Bible, that is sown and preached to people. And when that word of God is preached, when it's sown, it falls on different types of people with different reactions. In verse 12, the seed that fell on the wayside is likened to people who heard the word of God preached by Jesus, but who decided for whatever reason it wasn't for them. They were uninterested in God's word. In verse 13, the seed that fell on the rock is likened to people who heard the word of God preached by Jesus Christ. They understood its implications, but they did not want to commit to God. In verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns is likened to people who heard the word of God preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. They responded to it by becoming his disciples, but they couldn't maintain a consistency in following Jesus. There were too many other distractions, too many other things going on around their lives that became more important. They were unreliable. And in verse 15, the seed that fell on good ground is likened to people who heard the word of God preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood its implications. They accepted it wholeheartedly and they continued to live godly throughout their lives. They were unbending in their resolve to follow the word of God. So the message and the lesson of this story is very simple, and it is as relevant today as it was back then. Today we have the Bible, the inspired word of God. We don't have Jesus walking around in our midst. In the Bible, there is a message of salvation from God who declares that he sent Jesus Christ into this world. And if we are prepared to understand what that means and how we ought to respond with that information, then God promises that he will give us everlasting life. The response of people to the Bible's invitation today is the same response that Jesus experienced in his time. People are either uninterested, wayside, uncommitted, rocky, unreliable, thorny, or they read the Bible, they accept it, and they fully commit, unbendable in their resolve. They are good ground. That's what Jesus experienced in his times. Now, you may be wondering, what has this parable got to do with our subject? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Well, the reason I've started with this parable is because, you know, those four responses that Jesus encountered in the middle of his ministry are the same four responses that were seen at the end of Jesus' ministry, identified in people who had to decide what they were going to do when Jesus was condemned to death. So for the rest of our talk, I want to explore these four reactions in the context of our subject tonight. And I want to begin by saying that the subject of the death of Christ in the Bible is not a negative one. The death of Jesus Christ is an essential step in the purpose of God to save people from sin and from death. There's nothing negative about God's purpose to save. And I would venture to say, friends, that the majority of Christian denominations today would agree with that. Probably the main message that comes out of the festival of Easter that's going to be celebrated in a few days' time, commemorating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is about that fact, that the death of Jesus Christ is the hope of life, evidenced in the power of Christ's resurrection. The disappointing thing, however, is that although every Christian group would agree on that, when we look at the mechanics of how that salvation of God is achieved, what lesson has to be learnt from the death of Christ, the view of mainstream Christianity is far removed from the true teaching of the Bible. And the doctrine of the Christian churches about Christ's death is not founded, unfortunately not founded, on Bible truth. And the evidence of that is seen in the way that the church embraces the pagan festivals and ideologies and implements them on top of their Christian values. And the context of the very incident where the God of the Bible is involved in the humanity's salvation, paganism is involved. And like Christmas, the festival of Easter has become a mixture of pagan ideology, modern commercialism, with little resemblance to what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ really means. Now, I want to show you how true that is by looking at this question: why did Jesus Christ have to die? In the Bible, we find evidence that there was complete ignorance on the part of many of the people to which the gospel was preached as to why Jesus had to die. Very few people saw the point of Jesus' death, and very few were prepared to commit their lives to follow him. There were people who were not interested in what Jesus Christ had to say, not interested in why he had to die, the wayside. There were people who heard and understood that he had to die, but were non-committal, rocky ground. There were people who understood and committed, but were inconsistent. They believed, but then didn't believe consistently. They were the thorny ground. And then there were people who understood, believed, and fully committed themselves to godliness. And all four reactions to the death of Christ are recorded in the Bible for us to notice and to learn from them. Now, I'd like you to come with me to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, that we might see that. Our response to the message of the gospel is very critical. And the Apostle Paul tells us that. Knowing the truth about why Jesus Christ had to die is critical. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 wants us to understand that. He makes this point in verse 6 about God's intentions with people whom he teaches the gospel to. He says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. There are future consequences, says the Bible, to the response that we show to its message. And the Apostle Paul goes on to detail these responses. If we are amongst the group identified as good ground that we have seen back in Luke chapter 8, because the seed of God's word has caused us to commit to God, then we read in verse 7 that to these people, people who are by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, they will receive eternal life. So if we accept God's word and we live faithfully, the promise is that we will receive eternal life. And let me just pause there for a moment, because we need to point out something here that maybe you haven't considered before and which is very relevant as we develop our subject further. You'll notice that in verse 7, eternal life is not something that we possess. It is something that is promised. See that word, that little word seek there? To them who seek. You know, you don't seek something if you've already got it. You don't seek something. And that's important, because the popular belief about why Jesus Christ had to die is that Jesus came into this world to be a substitute for us. He died so that we don't die. We don't die because we've got an immortal soul. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Bible is saying in this verse. The Apostle Paul teaches that if we are good ground, then we are seeking for the hope of immortality. We don't have it now, but we want it. And God will give it to us in a future time. So eternal life is not something that we possess at the moment. And we need to just tuck that in the back of our minds, because we're going to come back to that towards the end of our talk. But for now, notice that Paul is referring us back here in Romans chapter 2. He's referring us back to the parable of the sower and how that a person's positive response to the word of God will result in future blessings, as he says in verse 7. But people who are not interested, people who are not committed, people who are not consistent will not find a place in God's kingdom. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, and tribulation and anguish upon all those that do evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So there's good reason, friends, for us to listen to the word of God and to respond positively to it. And that's very true as we look at our subject tonight. Because as I said, this subject, why did Jesus Christ have to die, brought about some responses, the very same four responses that Jesus found in his ministry. There were four distinct reactions to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his death, and the reaction from those who witnessed it. And the reason for that was because there was a clear misunderstanding of why Jesus had to die. And that misunderstanding continues, sadly, today. There are people that just don't care that the Bible teaches a specific reason why Christ had to die. There are people who consider Christ's death, they see the implications of what that might mean, but they are not prepared to commit. And there are others who look at why Christ had to die, but their conception of what that means is so faulty that they, even though they profess that they are followers of Christ, their lives don't really reflect that at all. And so their faith is inconsistent. So the aim of our discussion tonight is to help you understand what the Bible teaches about why Christ had to die and how important it is for us to become involved with the ground that's classified there as good, because that's the ground that produced fruit, produced an enduring faithfulness that God wanted to see in people when he first planted that seed in their lives. So let's begin with the group of people that are represented as the wayside ground. There are a group of people who were involved in the circumstances that led to Jesus' death who really did not want to be involved, didn't really care if Jesus died or not. And if we asked them, why did Jesus have to die, that their answer would be, don't really know, don't really care. They're happy with their lot in life, which did not include God. They wanted Jesus to just go away. Now you come with me to Matthew chapter 27, and let's have a look at this group. In the days of Jesus, this class of people were identified or are identified as the pagan Roman leaders in Jerusalem. And specifically, the appointed Roman ruler of the time in Israel was a man by the name of Pilate. And Pilate was absolutely annoyed that he had to be involved with having to make judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had better things to do than spend time on this Jewish disturbance. But he was reluctantly drawn into this situation, and his response is a warning to us. Now, the incident is recorded in Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. We're not going to read the whole section. We don't have the time for that. But I do want you to notice the concluding decision of Pilate, because the examination of Jesus resulted in Pilate having to admit that this man had done nothing worthy of death. He's not worthy to die. But he had to make a decision. And if we were to ask Pilate, Pilate, why did Jesus have to die? You're the Roman governor. Why do you allow him to die? The answer was, well, he doesn't really need to die, but I don't care. And that's how Pilate responded. Look at what we read in Matthew 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing against the Jews, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You know, like the seed that fell on that hard ground and was eaten by the birds that swooped down on it. Pilate did not want to be involved with Jesus or God's word. He wiped his hands clean of the matter. Did not want to jeopardize his well-paid job as governor of Judea. Did not want to fall out with the authorities in Rome. And he didn't care why Jesus had to die. The reasons that were advanced to him by the Jews were beyond his ability to understand or comprehend. Not interested. He believed in paganism. So he washed his hands of the matter and he moved on to his pagan beliefs. Friends, that is not the attitude that God wants us to show towards his word. Pilate was not prepared to investigate the matter, would not consider the scriptures. He was uninterested. And I hope as we're listening to this talk that we won't respond in that matter. We won't say, I don't care, I don't want to know about who God is and what Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is involved in that, in God's purpose. History records that when Jesus was resurrected, this is history, not Bible. History records that when Jesus was resurrected, that Pilate was so taken aback by the undeniable witness of the resurrection that he began to make outrageous suggestions to Caesar in Rome, one of which was that Jesus should be inducted into the company of the pagan gods of Roman culture. And he was banished to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire and never heard of again. The second kind of ground that the seed was sown was the stony ground. And there were a group of people, you know, who were intrigued by the ministry of Jesus and who did know and who did believe that Jesus was an important person and that Jesus did have a connection with God. If we come to John chapter 3, we learn of who this group of people were. And this group of people were convinced that Jesus was no self-appointed prophet. They believed that God was involved with him, but they weren't sure of his complete identity. Unlike the Romans, who just brushed Jesus aside as a nuisance, this group of people were keen to understand who Jesus was and what his intentions were. And so in John chapter 3, they send a man named Nicodemus to Jesus to ask Jesus of his authority. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. So this group of people were the Jewish priests who we saw back in Matthew chapter 27 were very persuasive in coercing Pilate to bring to agree to crucify Jesus. But here, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, they were not so sure and they wanted to know more about him. Who was he? By what authority did he really have to do what he was doing? He certainly had the power of God. That was obvious. And Jesus' reply to Nicodemus in the rest of this chapter, up to verse 20, demonstrates that very clearly that Jesus was more than a prophet sent from God. He plainly tells them in verse 13 that he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's been sent to save people from sin and death if they believe in him. In fact, Jesus not only told them that he was the Saviour sent by God, he told them how he would save people. In verse 14, he told Nicodemus that he had to die to provide salvation. Verse 14, as Moses, says Jesus, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, the promise of God back in Romans chapter 2 for the good ground. And Jesus was going to gain that eternal life, as he tells Nicodemus here, by death. And he was going to provide access to it to faithful followers. And the Jewish priests were so shocked by those claims, because that was their job. It was their job to lead people to God, not some uneducated man. How dare Jesus assume the role that they, in their self-centered desire, had claimed as their own? It was their job to do what Jesus was claiming he was sent to do. What right did this man have? this uneducated man in the rabbinical schools of the Jews. And so from that time, from John chapter 3, they watched him for the whole period of his ministry, and they heard him publicly condemn them for being self-righteous people, self-seeking people, not attending to the responsibilities that they had to teach God's word. And they saw, they witnessed the popularity of Jesus growing by the message that he presented. And deep down, these people knew that he was whom he claimed, but they would not accept him. Now you come over with me to John chapter 11 and to the words of Caiaphas, who is the high priest of the Jews, the leader of the Jewish priests. This group of people are not like the Roman pagan Pilate. These people believe in God, and they realized who Jesus was and what a threat he was to their control of the nation. And that's why they were sure that he had to die. They knew that Jesus had to die. But their reason was not in agreement with the teachings of their very own Hebrew scriptures. They did not agree that Jesus should die to fulfill the type of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and people being saved by confessing sin and looking up to Jesus in faith. And so these people, led by Caiaphas, refused to accept Jesus. And the reason that they said Jesus had to die was to prevent an uprising that would invoke military Roman response. Verse 47 of John chapter 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man, Jesus, doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, the high priest, Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. It's better if he dies, declares Caiaphas, than the nation. Or more to the point, better him than us." And Caiaphas and the Jewish priests were protective of their position in that nation. They did not want to surrender that. "Let's make him the substitute for the nation. Him instead of us." And their attitude was uncommitted to the evidence that was staring them in the face. They would not commit to that evidence. They acknowledged who Jesus was, they recognized his relationship with God, but they were too interested in continuing to exploit the benefits of their own salvation. And if we ask them, "Why did Jesus have to die?" their response was so that we can carry on our lives as religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They knew who Jesus was, they were responsible to God, but they refused to follow the man that God sent to save them. They did not want to commit. Friends, that's not the group that we want to be part of. When we understand the truth of why Jesus had to die to save those that follow him, as he declares in John chapter 3, then we have to respond, even if it means having to change our way of life to submit to Jesus' teachings. Jesus did not die as a substitute for us, as the churches teach today, and as the Jews made him. His death does not mean that all of our sins are washed away and we get off scot-free. And unfortunately, there are religious leaders today who are so focused on exploiting their people for financial gain that they continue to preach these pleasantries that everything is okay, Jesus died for you, rather than teach the truth of God's word. Nowhere in the Bible do we find evidence that Jesus was a substitute. His death does not mean that we get off just by saying that we believe in Jesus. And the overwhelming message repeated in the Bible is that we have a responsibility to react, to respond. And that response is to follow Jesus. We don't sit back and do nothing because Jesus has done it all. We follow him as the leader. We follow him by living the principles that are represented by Jesus' death. The Jews should have accepted Jesus as the Son of God, and they should have bowed to his leadership. What they did was to admit knowledge of Jesus, and then abandoned their responsibility. And as a result, their consent for Jesus to be crucified meant that they were to be held accountable to the judgments of God. Remember back in Romans 2 and verse 8, those who chose not, those who would not commit to obey the gospel of Christ, but who followed a teaching that is unrighteous or opposed to God, will experience the indignation and the wrath of God. And that judgment of the Jewish world happened in AD 70 when the nation was judged by God and the Jewish system of religion with temple and laws were wiped away and the nation dispersed into the four corners of the earth. The third kind of ground in a parable that the seed was sown was the thorny ground. And this group of people comprised some of the followers and the disciples of Jesus. In the parable of the sower, even though they sprang up with promise of enduring faithfulness, these people, they were actually choked, says the parable, by the thorn that grew up with them. They made a commitment to follow Jesus. They were consistent, but then circumstances around them caused them to lose their faith. Let's come to Mark 14 and consider perhaps the most well-known of this group of people who vigorously responded to the teachings of Jesus Christ, but who just couldn't sustain his enthusiasm. Because although he knew that Jesus Christ had to die, in the end, he didn't really believe it. And in Mark chapter 4, we are introduced to the man who not only had an opinion on why Jesus Christ had to die, but he was involved in the process of events that led to Jesus' crucifixion and death. And the man is Judas Iscariot. Mark chapter 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the twelve, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 men selected by Jesus to help him during his ministry. And Judas had begun with tremendous enthusiasm and promise, and for 3.5 years had been fully involved with the message that Jesus was teaching. Why did he turn against Jesus? Well, get a clue in this passage in verse 10, because you'll notice the verse begins with an "and," which actually links back to the previous incident in which a woman came and anointed the head of Jesus with very expensive perfume, spikenard. And the reason this woman did that, if we read the record, was because she understood the truth about why Jesus had to die. If you look back at verse 8, the Lord came to her defence when she's harshly criticised by some of the disciples, spurred on by the criticism of Judas. And Jesus said of her in verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." This woman understood that Jesus was going to die and he was going to be buried. And she not only knew that Jesus was going to go through that ordeal, she knew the reason for his death. That's why the record says that she came in to anoint the head of Jesus. You know, anointing the head of a man was the means of appointing that man to the office of prophet, priest, and king. And each of those roles were leadership roles. Leadership by example. A prophet spoke God's word and encouraged the people to follow him in obeying God's laws. A priest ministered God's word in service and called on the people to follow his example in service. A king ruled according to God's wisdom, and he commanded the people to follow his lead. Mary anointed Jesus in recognition that he was to fulfill all of those offices, that he was God's appointed leader. And her action was a result of her understanding of the word of God, which clearly teaches that Jesus Christ was sent by God as a representative, not a substitute. Jesus is our leader, our example to follow, not our replacement. for us to sit back and do nothing. And Judas Iscariot had heard enough of Jesus' teaching to know that Jesus was going to die. What he would not accept was that Jesus was going to die as a representative. He wanted Jesus to die as a hero, as a martyr for the cause of the Jewish nation, to free the Jews from Roman oppression. That's why he betrayed him, to force Jesus to show himself as the saviour of the Jews. But that's not what Jesus' death would accomplish. Remember what we read in John chapter 3. Jesus' death would be for the salvation of the world. And Judas' perception of who Jesus really was and what his destiny was, which at the first Judas had accepted wholeheartedly, had become clouded by his own personal plans and his own personal ambitions. And Jesus wasn't really the focus of Judas' life anymore. It was Judas' own personal situation that became the focus. And that's why Judas betrayed Jesus. He had become alienated in his thinking, indifferent to Jesus' example that salvation requires a commitment to God's word. And following Jesus as his representative was not the lifestyle that Judas really wanted. And so although Jesus was going to die as a representative, Judas had put Jesus to what we would call almost a second death. You know, in the words of Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6, Judas, having been enlightened by tasting the good word of God, having experienced the power of Christ to heal, understanding the reason why Mary anointed Jesus for the death of representation, Judas rebelled and he fell away in faith. He betrayed Jesus and he crucified to himself the Son of God anew. He wanted his own brand of freedom, and he would not submit to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be like Judas, friends. A group of people who believe, who commit, but are unreliable. We don't want to accept Jesus and then lose our way, because we want to make Jesus and God fit into our own lifestyle. We don't want to do that, because that's just a convenient, self-centered form of worship. Our enthusiasm of what is truth must not be choked up because we lose sight of what the Bible is teaching. And for this group of people, the answer to as why Jesus Christ had to die begins with, because he is our representative. That's what they believe. That's why they commit. But in the end, Jesus' death becomes pointless and meaningless to them because the focus of their lives has changed from following to forsaking. And that's a pretty important thing to think about. The fourth kind of ground in the parable was the good ground. And this ground represents people who accept the gospel. They know why Jesus Christ had to die, and they accept it and they follow consistently in the example that Jesus Christ provides. Let's come to the 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at the words of one of the other of the 12 men that were called by Jesus, who accepted the gospel and who lived faithfully before his God and his Saviour, Jesus Christ. And like Mary, this man knew exactly why Jesus Christ had to die. And although for a moment he lost his way, in the end, he believed it with all of his heart. He tells us why in this letter that he wrote to the believers that would follow him, to us tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered. He died, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to God that judges righteously. Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Peter, died because he was an example, a representative for us. And his death was not to provide a substitution for you and me. He wasn't subjected to the torture and the suffering so that we get let off free. Jesus was showing us how to overcome sin. And when he was reviled, he responded with silence. When he was being beaten, he responded by not threatening back. He did not threaten those that hit him. And he refused to allow human nature to dictate his response. He willingly committed himself to God's requirements, and that's what he asks us to do. Look at verse 24. Who, Jesus, in his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, not get off free, but being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So Jesus Christ bore our sins on that tree, not to free us from accountability. He bore our sins on that tree so that we might know what God wants us to do, how to deal with sin, and to deal with it the way that Jesus did. And God wants us to put our sins to death like Jesus did, by refusing to give in to sin, not accepting the lust of the flesh that says to us that sin is enjoyable, not capitulating to the lust of the eyes that says sin is attractive, not being deluded by the pride of life that says it's all about me. God wants us, friends, to open up our Bible and follow the moral code of life that he presents in that book. And God wants us to live righteously by dedicating our whole life to being like Christ in character. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. Now, as we bring our discussion to a close, I'd like you to come back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, because in this passage, we find in one verse a summary of why Jesus Christ had to die. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer says, "For as much then as you and me are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of that same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus Christ died to save himself and then to save us, by providing us with the example that we need to follow. And in his death, says the writer here in verse 14, he destroyed the devil, which is a synonym for sin, the root cause for death. And Jesus refused to allow the power of sin, the lusts of our bodies, to have a say in his life. And he did that perfectly, so that it was said of him, he did no sin. And his life and his death become the example for us. See what the writer goes on to say in verse 15, that Jesus did all of that. He becomes our representative for this purpose, to deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has provided us, friends, with a hope of eternal life. We can seek eternal life because we haven't got it. We're imprisoned in bondage to sin and death. But if we follow Christ's example, we have hope that just as God raised Jesus from the grave and gave him immortality, he can raise us and we can have that same immortality. But we have to believe. We have to live our lives in conformity with God's ways. We have to be good ground. That doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. Our lives need to be proactive like Jesus was, by manifesting or displaying God's character in us, putting sin to death day by day. And that process of following the example of Jesus Christ begins with baptism, which is a ritual that enacts the steps of Christ's death, burial and resurrection. Baptism is a ritual that follows that pattern. It's the ritual that begins our walk to salvation, and it is a ceremony, friends, of representation. We are not saved now. We do not have an immortal soul. In the words of Paul, we have to work out our salvation with trembling and with fear. We have to follow Christ's example consistently that we might be of those that are classified good ground. And friends, that's the class of people that God wants us to be part of, the good ground, where the seed of God's word not only penetrates, but it bears fruit in actions that demonstrate that we are people of God, that we are following Christ's example. And to do that, we need to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it, and we need to be baptized. And then we need to live consistently in faithfulness to God. So, why did Jesus Christ have to die? He had to die to fulfill the prophecies of the scripture. He had to die to fulfill the types of the Old Testament law. He had to die to destroy sin in himself. He had to die for all of those reasons. He had to die to save the world. But the most important reason for you and me is that he had to die to provide the example for us to follow, to show us by example, living example, the commitment that is necessary to be of good ground. And so we encourage you, friends, to look closer at this message that we have very briefly discussed tonight, and hope that you will respond like those of the good ground, who with a true and an honest heart found eternal life. And we pray in the kingdom of God on earth.